This morning we're going to continue our series of lessons on the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to have these fundamental doctrines, to know them, to hide them in our heart, because these are the very things that are going to give us the foundation for us to be able to live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord and causes us to be prepared when Jesus comes. These doctrines we have called them essential because every believer needs to be grounded in these truths. This is the only way that we can truly bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, a familiar passage, if you want to turn there, but the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you. This was something that Paul felt was absolutely essential for these believers to do, to know, and to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The Word of God, the Bible, these teachings, these doctrines that we're studying are the only thing that has the power to transform your life, to be more like Christ, to be ready when Jesus comes. And so they're not just boring lessons that we go through and that we try to learn and try to memorize, but that we allow the Holy Spirit to embed them in our heart and our mind, that we would then learn to yield to them, that it begins to change how we think, how we talk, and therefore how we interact with others. Only the Bible can do that. Only the Word of God can do that. This morning we're going to consider the biblical doctrines of heaven and hell. Basic, fundamental truth, and yet the church today has, as a whole, has corrupted the very thought of what heaven and hell is all about. Heaven or hell? One of those will be the destiny of every human being. Heaven or hell? That is the teaching of the Bible. Too many churches today have made the emphasis of the gospel of Jesus Christ all about this life, all about what God can do for us in this very short, quickly passing life. Make no mistake about it, God has promised to provide for our every need in this life. He will meet every need that you have, body, spirit, and soul, for you to be ready when Jesus comes. He answers prayer. That's why we take time to pray. God meets your needs in this life, but we must not lose sight of the truth that God deals with us. He answers our prayers. He provides for our needs always with eternity in mind. We go through life dealing with today. What do I need today? Lord, how can you help me today to feel better, to have things more convenient for me? We think about this moment, and it's difficult for us to think beyond today. But God always deals with you today with eternity in mind. This short life is only a preparation for eternity. And the sooner that we grasp that, the more that we will enjoy this life. There are those religious people that have said in the past that we shouldn't be too heavenly minded or we'll be no earthly good. If you want to be useful on this earth, you need to be heavenly minded. Now, you can be too religious minded, you can be too sentimental, you can be a lot of things, but you cannot be too heavenly minded. That is to have that heavenly, eternal perspective. God's dealing with me today for eternity. Therefore, it matters how I live my life today. It matters. This life does matter. It's short. It's going to quickly pass. But it matters how I live my life. And only the Word of God can give us that heavenly, eternal perspective. So may we not be caught up in the prosperity message and those that teach that you'll never have a bad day if you truly have faith. They have corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ because they've made it all about this life. but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the gospel, Paul says. That's a future glory. It's a heavenly glory. It's an eternal glory. That's my hope. But because that hope is real, I have hope today. But if we try to flip that around and I want to know hope today. I want God's miracle today. I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care about the future. Well, then everything is going to not work out. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be defeated. You're not going to be able to serve and honor God and others as you should because your focus isn't right. This morning, I'm going to have us consider just three things about these two places, heaven and hell. The Word of God mentions them all through the Bible many times, but we just want to focus on these three things. The first thing is there is a place called hell, and there is a place called heaven. That's the first thing we'll establish by the Word of God. The second thing is who's going to hell and who's going to heaven and why? And then the last one, how should knowing these doctrines impact our life? Okay, we can see what the Scripture says about those first two things, some facts that the Word of God gives us. But how does that change how I live my life, how I think? We want to consider those things. The first thing, Matthew 10 and verse 28, there is a place called hell. The church today talks about making life on earth heaven. And then there are those that talk about life on earth being hell. Well, they're both wrong. Matthew 10, 28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, the inference of this verse is that God is the one who has the final say who goes to hell. And he's going to establish that for us, so there's not a guesswork. But he's the one who has the final word. And in saying that, of course, he establishes the fact there is a hell. Now, throughout the Scriptures, hell is described as the place where God's eternal punishment is carried out. And we're given various descriptions of hell throughout the Scriptures. And it's described as a place of fire, of torment, of sorrow, and of pain. In other words, it's not a pleasant place. And by the way, I'll throw this in extra. There's no charge for this today. This is why Christians shouldn't use the word hell as a curse word. When you really understand what the Bible says about hell, I don't want my worst enemy to go there. And so it shouldn't even be a word in our vocabulary. And yet for many of God's people, they use it just like the world does. When you talk about hell, we're talking about a place. A specific place. Let's say about it what God says about it. There are words that are associated with the description of hell. Words like perish, destroy, destruction, and condemn. All of these are connected with this place of God's eternal punishment. Nowhere in Scripture does one going to hell speak of their annihilation, that they no longer exist. The destruction and the devastation and the sorrow is eternal. It's ongoing. Hell is God's eternal prison where the sentence of his wrath is carried out on his enemies. You can jot down 2 Peter 2:4, where God tells us that there are already angels in hell. So it's already being used. Some of the angels that rebelled against God when Satan rebelled against God and followed Satan, some of those have already been put in prison, in hell. Others are still allowed to roam. They are the demons that we read about in the Bible. But some are already there. So it's a very real place for very real prisoners. Now the second question is, so who's going there? Sounds like a horrible place. It is. Who's going there? Besides the fallen angels that are already there, human beings will also be there. 2 Peter 3:9. When we think about those that are going to hell, we need to understand, yes, God has the final word, but he's made provision that no one ever has to go there. No human being ever has to go to hell. That's his final provision. He doesn't desire anyone to go to hell. And those who picture God and describe God as an angry, hateful God, and why would any loving God send anyone to hell? Well, ultimately, man has the decision what he's going to do with what God has revealed about hell. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," that is, his promise of coming again, "as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, the word perish there, it's related to the word hell. In they're connected. That's where those who perish go, to an eternal prison called hell. Those that teach that God sovereignly sends some to hell and some to heaven just because that's what he chooses, that doctrine is called Calvinism. It completely contradicts what the Bible teaches. God does not want anyone to go to hell. And his provision on the cross of Jesus Christ is that no one would go to hell. But God has sovereignly given man the choice. What are you going to do? You can choose heaven or hell based on what God has provided. In Revelation 20, in verses 13 to 15, we see that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. This is the final description of hell. If you want to turn there, most of you are familiar with the great white throne judgment. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Then death and Hades, that's the place where the soul and the spirit of the unsaved go. When someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, when they die, their spirit and their soul, they go to Sheol or Hades. But on this day of judgment, all of that will be emptied into the lake of fire, that final place called hell. Verse 15, "This is the second death. And anyone not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is who's going to hell. Those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 2 Thessalonians 1. Well, who are those? Why weren't their names written there? 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 10. We find out why. Very simple, clear teaching. Either the Word of God, the Bible, is true, or all of this is a lie. The Bible has proven itself to be trustworthy. So I believe this place exists. And I believe those who do not obey the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ will spend eternity there. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." Why don't they know God? "And on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting, unending destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." They did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the commandment of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Those that will spend eternity in hell will be those who did not obey that command. A loving command, a gracious command, but one that must be obeyed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Over and over again, we're told that God does not want anyone to go to that eternal prison, any human being. He's made a provision. Whosoever will may come, but that command must be obeyed. This is why those who say that we think we're better than everyone else and we know better than everybody else, it's not our gospel. It didn't originate with us. This is the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third question associated with hell, if all of that's true, how should that change how we live, how we talk, how we think? If hell's real, what does that mean for us? Just one of those doctrines? Yeah, we believe that. But because I know there's a hell, because I know that God, my Father, who gave me his Son, doesn't want anybody to go there, I have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. I have freely received. I didn't deserve this, to hear this message. You didn't deserve it. The vilest sinner you know needs to hear about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Oh, he wasn't immoral, but he killed those who glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejected Jesus as the Son of God. He was the chiefest of sinners, and Jesus saved him. It should remind us the urgency of our message. May we not just go through life and do what we do without realizing I am here breathing today at school, at work, at church, in the community. I'm here breathing today because I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I want people to see Jesus in me. I want people to know that my life has meaning and purpose, because many, many people go through life and they are so depressed, and the suicide rate is so high because people don't have a life that has meaning, significance. I have the most important job in all the world. It's not being president. It's not being a rocket scientist. It's an ambassador of Christ. I can't boast in that, but I can rejoice in it. Hell is real. Paul wrote the Romans. In Romans 1, he says, I'm a debtor. I have freely received this message. I owe it to share it with others. Paul's prayer for Israel, who wrote him off as a blasphemer and a traitor, his greatest desire was for Israel to be saved. Paul said there's no distinction. All the prejudices that we have in humanity because of racism and all of those things that put up walls between us, and I'm better than you and I don't want anything to do with you. For the child of God, all those walls need to crumble down. I'm a debtor. There's another place that I love to talk about, and it's called heaven. It's not a fantasy. It's not pie in the sky. It's not the opium of the masses. It's real. It's as real as everything else we have in Scripture. John 14, verses 1 through 3. There is a place called heaven. Jesus said in John 14, beginning at verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. This life is a time of preparation. The first step for being eligible for this place is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that's just the beginning. There are places of glory and rank and closeness to Christ in heaven that you and I need to be prepared to step into, and that the Holy Spirit is here to see that we are prepared. In Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 8, we have a picture, and I saw a new heaven. Heaven's a real place. It's being prepared now, and yet there is a time when we will enter into that. It's a place where there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, no more sickness. It's the exact opposite of hell, which is a separation from the presence and the glory of God. But heaven is in to live in the presence of God, the source of life, all life. He makes all things new. And all those other things that bring such tears in life, they're going to pass away. Saints, that's our real hope. We are the only people on earth, as Brother Freestone loved to say, and I love to hear him say it. Wish I still could. Of all the people on earth, we are the only people that have a hope because of heaven. Who's going to heaven? John 17. Jesus prayed. For time's sake, I can't read it. Write it down. Read it. Let it comfort your heart. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for all who believe in him, all who accept him as our Savior, as the one who died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin. He prayed for me. And he said, Father, I want Doug to be where I am. And the Bible's clear where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus prayed that I would be there. All of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are the ones that are going to heaven. Not by the works that you do, but by the work that Jesus did on the cross. When the believer dies, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where's the Lord? Heaven. I mentioned I would love to hear Brother Freestone's voice again. And yet, on the other hand, I know where his voice is. I really don't want him to be back where I am. But I look forward to the day when I am where he is, where my Savior is, and where all of those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ are. Around the throne, the sinner, they die, their spirit and their soul, they go and they wait in Hades, Sheol, death. They'll be raised to an eternal punishment. But the child of God, the moment you take your last breath, you're in the presence of Jesus forever. That's your hope. That's why we don't fear death. That's why we live for eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4, you know the passage. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's waiting for us too. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Their bodies will be reunited with their spirit and their soul, but a glorified body. And then we which are alive and remain. And saints, I don't know whether I'm going by the way of the grave or by the way of translation. All I know is my eternal destiny is heaven. And that's all that matters for me. It's real. How should heaven affect you? The knowledge that there is a place called heaven. Not here on earth. Not trying to make everybody better by politics or social reforms. But by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We do that now. How? By living a life of godliness. By doing what God has asked us to do. By following his loving, wise instructions with our families, to be the kind of father he wants us to be the kind of wife he describes for us in Scripture, to be obedient children, to be faithful employees and employers. Some real practical stuff on living life. But we live this life following those instructions because we know heaven's real. If heaven wasn't real, then the saying that Paul said was prevalent in his day, and certainly is in ours as well, is, let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And it's all over. Not for me. I'm just getting started. So I'm going to live with purpose. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Let's read this passage. The truth of heaven as our home, our eternal home, should affect our conduct and how and why we do what we do. Why do we make the sacrifices we make when it's not always convenient to do the will of God? Because I know that there's no sacrifice greater than the reward that the Lord has prepared for me. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through, saints. This is why when we cling to things and places and even relationships to the point that we can't function if we don't have those things, if we lose them. And I'm not talking about necessarily sinful things. I'm talking about the blessings of God, our families, our spouses, our children, homes. Sometimes God's people lose those things and it's like they can't function. They can't do what God wants them to do. They become bitter. They become angry. But I'm just passing through. Why cling to those things that I know are going to pass away? I rejoice that God in his grace gives me those blessings. Don't get me wrong. I'll take every blessing God will give me. I give him the thanks for them. I praise him for them. But if he chooses, what was it Job said? He lost everything. The Lord gives. Thank you, God. And the Lord takes away. We don't like that one. Why does he take away? If he takes away, it's for a reason. He loves you. He knows what you need. He knows what you don't need to be ready to meet Jesus. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see how the doctrine, the truth that there's a place called heaven, do you see how it does impact your life, how it should? If you don't have that hope, then all of these other things, they just devastate you. There's no understanding of those things. But I take everything from the hand of my loving Father who's going to allow me to live eternally in his presence. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Heaven will impact how you live your life. We're not of this world. We're going home. But while we are here, we represent our home. Paul wrote to Colossians, if you want to jot down Colossians 3, 1 to 17, set your mind on things above. See, I agree with Paul. You live your life here, real life, day to day, being responsible in all your duties and responsibilities of life, the roles that you have been given by God in this life. You do them faithfully, but you do them while your mind is fixed on heaven. And that way you'll do them in a way that honors God. The sufferings of this life, Paul tells us, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And when will that be done? Where? In heaven. Knowing that heaven is real will give you strength in the trial. Let's close with 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, all of Paul's trials that he experienced from the time that he accepted Jesus as his Savior till the day that they removed his head from his body. He said these are light afflictions, and they're only for a moment. But those very trials and afflictions, they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight or measure of glory. When are we going to enter to that glory? In heaven. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I've never seen heaven. I know it's real. If it's not real, God's a liar. And if God's a liar, he's not God. But he has proven over and over and over again to be a loving Father, the Almighty God. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To deny the existence of heaven or hell, and or hell, is to remove the very power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church today doesn't want to talk about hell, and they want to make heaven here on earth. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But thank God for this blessed hope. May we understand the urgency of our message this morning and share Jesus with others. I've been born from above and I'm going home. This hope is real when we stand at the graveside of a loved one who's died in saving faith. The tears are real. The void that they leave, it's real. There's an ache. And yet in the midst of the depth of that aching, that grief, there's this joy unspeakable and full of glory. They just went home. And I'm going to. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Let's sing that song in closing when we all get to heaven.